Well, for our pastoral prayer time today, what I would like to do is I would just like to offer up a prayer that we would have hearts to understand this message, and that we would have ears to hear it, and that the Spirit would just move in us and just set us to a point to where we really, all we want to do is we just want to obey. We just want to love God so much, and that we just want to obey and to just do His will. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I praise You for this beautiful day that You've given us. Lord, I pray that for each one of us here, that, Lord, that You would fill our hearts with Your Holy Spirit. Lord God, that our eyes would be set on You, that our ears would be tuned to hear what You have to say, and Lord, that our hearts would be so filled with love for You and the desire to just obey Your word. Lord, I just pray that You fill each one of us, each and every one of us, with Your dear Holy Spirit. Lord, that You lift us up and that You lift our heads. Lord, for those who have never heard Your word, Lord, let this be the day of salvation. And for those who do know the word, Lord, I pray that this would be a day of revival. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us hear Your word, and that each one of us love You and follow as You guide us. Lord, I ask these things and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, we are continuing in our study of discipleship. Let me go ahead and get this up here. All right, so we have gone step by step by step, and we've looked at each aspect of what discipleship is, what it means. We've looked at the call of discipleship, how we as believers, true born-again believers, showing our love for our Master, how we are keeping His commands, and we are abiding in Him. We are living in Him, studying His Word, and allowing the Word and the Spirit to work in us, the power of sanctification to make us into a living image of Christ Himself, how we can show His light and His love in this dark world. We've seen how, as believers, we're called, or even ordered, if you will, to be disciples, to take the gospel out into the same world that we have been rescued from. That we are to tell others of this wonderful gift of salvation that God has given to us. And that is the call of discipleship. Next, we've learned about the cost of this discipleship. We've learned that to truly be a disciple, to truly follow in the footsteps of our Lord and our Master, we need to surrender our own desires. We need to surrender our wills. We need to give up whatever it was that was so important to our old selves. We need to lay all of that down. We need to allow Christ to move us. Excuse me. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to rework our very being, to make us into vessels that can be used by God to bring Him glory. This surrender means that we daily pick up our cross and we follow Jesus. This means that we are daily in the Word, and we daily take the message of salvation out into the world. And that daily we may very well face hostility that comes from the very people that we are trying to save. Whether this is our own families, our co-workers, our friends, no matter what. Christ tells us that no matter what it is that we give up for His sake or for the gospel's sake, all of that and more, along with persecutions, that we will gain back, both in our lives now and in our life ever after. And that is the cost of discipleship. The next thing we learned about was the commitment of discipleship. We learned that our commitment to Christ has to be total. There can be no half measures. We can't serve ourselves and Christ at the same time. We must be completely committed to His service. If we abide in Christ, if we live completely in Him and allow the washing of the Word to cleanse us completely, then we will be dedicated to Him and His cause. We will take the gospel out into the world, and that will be our natural state. We will live to do that. Just as it was when Jesus taught here on earth Himself. Jesus never wavered in His mission. He never sugarcoated the truth, but He always, always spoke the truth, and He spoke it with love. He only ever sought to bring glory to His Father. And as disciples, we are called to do the same, and that is commitment. And then last week, we learned about our Great Commission, how we as disciples have been given authority to preach the gospel. Jesus Himself authorized us to do this in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ahead and advance. There you go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we learned there, that's our authority. But we learned that along with authority comes responsibility. We have been given the gospel to preach, and that is a wonderful gift, that same gift that God Himself gave to us, that gift that we did not deserve. Indeed, we weren't even looking for it when it came to us. That same gift God wants to give everyone, but is only by us being faithful that the way that gift gets out there is if we are faithful. If we take responsibility for delivering it to people, and that's the only way that they're ever going to hear it. And once they hear it, and once they see in us the very light of Christ, then God will begin the work of bringing them into a saving knowledge of Him and redemption from sin that only comes through Jesus Christ. But this is only if we're faithful to that duty, if we're faithful to that responsibility to take the message out. And that brings us to today's message. The responsibility of discipleship, making disciples. So in order to make a disciple, there are certain steps that we have to take. There's a certain process that has to happen. And there's a pattern that we must follow. In order to become a disciple, a person must first be saved. And in order to be saved, a person must first hear the word. Paul said it like this in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Paul is talking about the gospel. Paul is talking about taking the gospel to those who have not heard it, so that by hearing there can be faith. And that by that faith there can be salvation. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that is a gift of God. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this is the cycle. And this cycle repeats and repeats and repeats. But it had to start someplace. So let's look at how all this started and how this cycle repeats and what that means for us as disciples. We saw at the beginning of the cycle, Jesus comes to earth and He begins teaching. He is doing what He sees His Father doing. And there is a wonderful example that Jesus gives in John 5:19, verses 19 through 23. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all the things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, Even so, the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So here we see Jesus telling the Jewish authorities just exactly what He is doing here on earth. And what He is doing is bringing the message of salvation. He is showing humanity that there is a cost to sin. There is a cost to living apart from God. And that He, Jesus, is the way to be reunited with the Father. And that only through Him, only through Jesus, can there be any forgiveness for sin. Jesus goes on in that same chapter to explain this more fully, John 5:24-30. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Because and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So here's the message. And Jesus begins the cycle. He speaks the gospel. He speaks the truth. And not only is He telling people the truth, but He lives a life that shows His obedience to that same truth. He does not lash out at those who confront Him. He doesn't hit back at those who call Him demon-possessed or even who question His parentage. No, He is in all things the very picture and manner of grace and love. And this is how we as His disciples are supposed to act. In 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says it like this. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Next slide. I'll start at 7 because I repeated verse 6. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God, and you are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We see here through these examples, as disciples of Christ, we are not only to preach the message, but we are to live the message. We are vessels to be used by God. Think of it like this. You're the clay and the potter has fashioned you. So let's say he's made you into a cup. And by sharing the gospel, you take the living water to someone. Or maybe he has fashioned you into a plate. And when you share the gospel, you share the bread of life. Or maybe he has fashioned you into a jar. And you take some salve, some healing salve or ointment to someone who is in pain or in need of healing. Or maybe you're a container of something and you're taking clothes or reminders of home to someone who's away from home or who's in jail or can't get there. So, what does Christ say about this? Jesus says in Matthew 25, verses 37 through 40, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it for me." Inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren. So we have the opportunity. We have the order, the commandment to go and help one of Christ's very own. And in so doing, we help him. Think about that. To make disciples, we need to go as Christ commanded. We need to speak the word, and we need to show by our very lives that we are children of God. You know, back when I was younger, not a whole lot younger, I was 49, but I was a functional alcoholic, and that's what I did. The military taught me how to drink and work at the same time, and I had a pretty rough history, rough life, and I wanted to do was just drink and do my own thing. And I was at work, and I had a couple of friends at work, and one was a lady, and she used to tell me, she says, "Gordon, you have got to repent. You have got to find Christ." And I liked her, but I was like, yeah, okay, whatever. And then another was a fellow, a really, really nice guy. I underappreciated him when he first started talking to me. But his name was Everett. And Everett came to me one day and he says, "You know what, Gordon?" He says, I will buy you lunch. We'll go down here to the Mexican restaurant. I will buy you lunch if you'll just tell me why you believe what you believe. And then I will tell you the gospel. He says, if you just let me do that, he says, I'll buy you lunch. Hey, free lunch. Okay. So we used to go about once a month, and we would go down, and he would buy me lunch, and he would ask me why I believe what I believe, and I would tell him, and then he would tell me the gospel. He would share with me the gospel. And it went on for about 6 months, 8 months, and finally, towards the end, I was just making stuff up, because I ran out of stuff to say. And finally, he says, okay, all right, he says, I've shared with you all that I can share with you. And so we stopped going to lunch, and I went back into my normal routine. And I went to bed one night, it was about 8 or 9 months later, and I went to bed one night, was just drunk, and I was laying there, and God came to me, and he showed me, that was my road to Damascus moment. He quite clearly and quite vividly took me to hell. And showed me what was waiting for me. Not only did I see hell, I smelt it, I felt it, it was there, it was real. And over the lake of fire, over that lake, I saw the outstretched hands of my Savior waiting. And I knew then and there that I had a choice to make. I had a decision to make. I'd either accept Christ or I would die in my sins. And if I died in my sins, I knew right where I was going. And so I made that decision right there. I cried out. I cried out to God to please forgive me. That I needed a second chance. I needed salvation. I needed Christ as my Savior. And I rolled out of bed and I just cried. I wept. Tears of joy and tears of pain and tears of anguish. All those years, 49 years of filth just poured out in tears. And that weight lifted off of me. And it felt literally like I could fly. I could fly. I was so happy. I was set free. God freed me. And the next day I went to work and I went to Everett. And I said, Everett, last night I had an epiphany. And Everett's just like, oh no, what now? And I was like, no, Everett, you don't understand. I accepted Christ as my Savior. And if you think I wept, together the two of us wept and praised God, and we prayed, and it was amazing. And I called my friend on the phone, the lady who kept trying to tell me to find salvation, and I told her, I said, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And we cried and we wept and we laughed, and it was just, we praised God and sang songs. On the phone, we sang hymns, but it was amazing, that moment of redemption. And that is what we as disciples are called to do. We are called to take that love that we have been shown, that love that we do not deserve, and tell somebody about it. Because there's somebody out there needs to hear that message, whether they know it or not. So what we do is we speak the word, we live the word, we show the love of God in our lives, and we take somebody and tell them, look, you don't have to live like this. God loves you. And He wants to bring you home. He wants you to be where He is. And you share the gospel. All right, so now you have shared the gospel with that person. Now you've poured your heart out and you've laid it all out for this person. Well, what next? Sometimes nothing. Sometimes, like me, it might take 8 or 9 months for the Spirit to work on that heart of stone. It might take a while for that seed to grow. I mean, the person might very well at that moment come to salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. But it might very well take a while. But you have to trust that the Spirit does the work. The Spirit works in their heart. The Spirit brings about that conviction of sin. The Spirit brings about the turning away from sin to repentance. Might happen right then, it might take weeks or months, but we as disciples must have faith that the Word of God will never come back void. There will be action taken, whether it is repentance to salvation or rejection to damnation. A choice will be made. And so we see that not only do we as disciples need to tell someone the gospel, we need to show them the power of the gospel in our lives. It's one thing to say, oh, you need to have your sins forgiven. But it's another thing to show people what a forgiven life looks like. There's a story when Jesus is healing the crippled man, and this is in Luke 5. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Jesus knew that even though He had the power, the authority to forgive sin, how would those around know? How would those who were around? There had to be some kind of visual clue, some sign, quote unquote. Jesus told the man to stand up. Then everyone saw that He had power and authority. We, when we have been cleansed of sin, when we have come to the saving knowledge of Christ, we need to stand up and walk. When we allow the Spirit to change our lives through salvation and through the sanctification process, we show them that this power of salvation that we are telling them about, that this power is real. It's true. It exists. There's a story in the biography of R.C. Chapman that we'll be studying beginning this coming Tuesday. It relates an example of a person who, without even speaking, displays the characteristics of saintliness. And this is how the story goes. One day, he was seated in a public stagecoach in Spain. And remember, R.C. Chapman is British, right? So here he is in Spain. He doesn't speak Spanish. Though he had not opened his lips, a man and a woman began to quarrel furiously in French. All right, so now we have all the nationalities involved. And at last, the woman said, I affirm that I am innocent of that of which you accuse me, as is that holy man of God sitting in the corner who anyone can see is going straight to heaven. The man didn't even open his mouth. He hadn't even said a word. He was just sitting there minding his own business. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard people quarrel in French. It's ugly. It's nasty. It's nasty. So, that sounds like cats fighting. It really does. So, there's this man who hadn't said a word, who just sat there and allowed the light of Christ to shine through him. And here he shows these people that he is a disciple of Christ. And as disciples, we preach the word. We live the word. So what's next in the process of making disciples? Well, let's see. Once the person has accepted the gift of salvation, they need to be instructed. So we need to teach the word. After I had come to salvation and was just, I was on fire for Christ. I couldn't not be thinking about Christ. I couldn't be moving in Christ. And Everett, he's like, okay, what I want you to do is I want you to get a Bible. Get a good copy of the Bible. He says, you know, New King James is good. Get one of those. I ended up getting a New Living Translation, but that's okay. Anyway, I sat down with that and I devoured the epistles. Everything that Paul wrote, I couldn't get enough. Because Paul was writing to me, chief of sinners. He was writing to me directly. And Everett would ask me every day, he said, what did you read? What did you read? What did you read? And we would discuss that. And we would go back and forth and we would discuss the scripture that I read. And finally, I guess I'd gone through, you know, all the epistles three times. And finally, Everett says, all right, I want you to start reading the Gospels. He says, but I want you to start with the Gospel of John. I was like, I don't want to read the Gospels. I want to read Paul. And he says, no, really, read John. So I went home and I picked up my Bible and I read John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I was sealed right there. That was it. I could not get enough. I sat down and read all of John in one night. Just sat down and just read right through it. And I went to work the next day and I told Everett, I said, my gosh, that's amazing. That is amazing. And he said, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to read Matthew. Okay, I'll go read Matthew. And it wasn't as quite as awesome as John, but it was good. And then Mark, and then Luke, and then reread John. And he says, now what I want you to do is I want you to go through and I want you to read him again. And notice in each gospel, there's a different aspect of Christ. And I went back through and I reread them and oh my gosh, and it just totally opened my mind. So what he was doing is he was teaching me how to read the word. And that is what we need to do. As disciples, when we go and we make a new disciple, we bring someone, you know, the Spirit saves them. We don't do anything. We just take the word. But when the Spirit saves that person and they come to Christ, what we need to do is we need to say, okay, now read the Bible. And if you don't have one here, you can have mine. You know, here, read the Bible and help them. Help them to learn Scripture. When Jesus was on earth in his ministry, he taught his disciples. He would use metaphors. He would use figures of speech to make the meaning of Scripture come to life for his followers. He would show them through sometimes real world examples of just what Scripture meant. These examples served to allow a person to grasp the concept that Jesus was teaching. Paul also used example to teach the word. In fact, Paul wrote an entire chapter to explain the meaning of one word. He showed what love was and was not. And that's one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. I just love that. Love that. He showed what true agape love is. But how can we teach? How can we teach the word if we don't know the word? And yes, I'm getting ready to quote the statistic. 82%. Most people who profess or claim to be followers of Christ here in America, at least 82%, do not read their word. Is it any wonder that here in America, the church is in such bad shape? Is it any wonder that easy belief or signs and wonders have taken our focus away? Or that churches are focused on environmental issues or social issues, or churches pander to what their people want to hear. They don't speak truth. They don't speak solid teaching, but they'll tell them anything that they want to hear. Whatever tickles the interest of the congregation. I said this last week. Our obedience to the Word literally holds eternal consequences. When Paul, he brought the gospel to Berea. He and Timothy and Silas, I think, and they were going through, and they literally got kicked out of Thessalonica, and they ran. And the people in Berea, he went to the synagogue, and he was teaching there. I think he taught there for 3 days, and he says that the people there in Berea actually searched the Scriptures daily to find out and to make sure that what Paul was telling them was the truth. And by going through the Scriptures and making sure that this was the truth, many of them believed. And not a few of them were Greeks from the neighborhood, and also prominent women and men as well. And that's I don't have a slide for this, so don't advance. That's in Acts. That's in Acts 17. So if you really want to read some awesome stuff, read Acts too. Acts is great. From Pentecost on up, I mean, the foundation of the church and the missions, you know, out into the world. Amazing power of people who love God and who want to see people saved. These people searched the Scripture. They read the Word. They made sure for themselves that what Paul was saying to them was the truth. But here in America, it seems that we want our Scripture spoon-fed to us. Some do anyway. And that's why we have a dying church here. We, as faithful disciples, can work to stave that off, that spiritual decline, by teaching the Word to those new believers. To faithfully and accurately handle the Word. Teaching the truth to the new believer. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy verse 4. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, all patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist and fulfill your ministry. As disciples, we are responsible for teaching the truth. We have been given the command by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our God. He has commanded us to take the word of truth to all the nations and to make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. These instructions are very clear. So let's recap them and let's break them down. Hold right there. We're told to go. That's pretty clear. We see that spelled out very clearly in James 1:22. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Christ tells us to go. He says, go and make disciples. And if you don't go, if you just listen and sit and you don't go, you're not obeying. And if you don't obey, then you're deceiving yourself. He says, go. In James 1, it's that whole chapter is all about a call to holiness and letting the Word save your soul. I really strongly encourage you to read that. That's awesome Scripture. All Scripture is awesome. So let's see what we got next. Make disciples, he says. Well, by taking the word out to those who are perishing and faithfully telling them of the saving love of Christ and their need for redemption to be born again, they can now make that choice. And should they come to the saving knowledge, then they can begin the path to discipleship. Go ahead. He says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Preaching. It doesn't mean to stand up here. That means to take the word out. That means to speak the word. Tell somebody the truth that God loves them and God wants them to be with Him where He is. And that there is redemption available only through Christ. That is to preach the gospel. That's amazing. We need to do that. So what have we got next? Next. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is an outward display of an inward change. It is to show the world that this person has died to their old life and has been born again a new creation in Christ Jesus and is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and click. Galatians 3:26-27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Remember, when we started this off, one of our topics was to live is Christ. We need to be sealed with that Holy Spirit, because it's with the power of the Holy Spirit that we proclaim the gospel. It is with the power of the Holy Spirit that someone knows that what we're saying is the truth, because that Spirit comes into their heart and it convicts them of their sin. So we need to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. It gives us the power that we need to speak the truth. And what do we have next? Teach them to observe all the things Jesus commands us. We do this by example, living as Christ. We do this by honestly and lovingly teaching the Word, empowering the new believer to understand Scripture. Click again. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Once these steps have been done and we have faithfully done our commission, we have fulfilled our commission, do we stop there? Do we collapse into a heap and say, "Phew, man, I'm glad that's over. Now I can just sit here and reap the rewards." Is that what we say? No, that's not what we say. We go on. We continue to spread the word. We continue to make disciples. We continue to baptize them. We continue to teach them until we are called home, either by death or by rapture. In these chapters we've looked at today and last week, we see that as disciples, we have been given a wonderful gift, first of all. We have been saved. We have been taken from a life of sin and death. We have been rescued from a certain and eternal damnation by a loving and compassionate God. We have had our sins and our rebellion forgiven. The debt that we owed was paid for by our loving Savior. The very living Word of creation, the very Son of God. And we see that He teaches us in the manner of the Father. We see His character and we see His love for not only us, but for all of His creation. And He calls us to go, to take this same word, to show this same love to others, helping them to come to this salvation that you yourself were shown. We see that this journey will not be an easy one. We see that it will cost us dearly. But we also see that we are not alone. We have our Lord and our Savior with us as we walk. We have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us, and we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. That Spirit seals us for salvation. That Spirit, that Spirit teaches us the will of God. That Spirit brings us the very food and the very drink we need as Christ followers in order to stay strong in our mission. Folks, I know it's scary. I really do. I was frightened when I was told of it. I tried to run away here from this church. I tried to run. I was almost out the door. I had my plans were all made and I was ready to go and I was almost out the door. And then the very faithful and loving brother in Christ took me aside and pointed out to me where I was. he pointed out to me that I was in full-on retreat, that I was close to abandoning my mission, and I was close to falling asleep in the faith. And I tell you what, that wake-up call was a blessing, absolute blessing. I saw that Christ is calling me. Christ is calling all of us, every single one of us, to be faithful disciples. He is calling us to go and to make disciples. He is calling us to be faithful to the Word. And I want to close with this verse. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm going to ask you, if you're listening to this and if you do not know Jesus as your own Savior, as your personal Savior, if you have never had a moment with God where you surrender your sin, where you repent and you ask Him for forgiveness, where you call out to Christ Jesus and acknowledge Him as your Savior, if you have never had that moment, then I ask you, I pretty much plead with you, I pretty much beg you, hear the Spirit talking to you. Hear the Spirit calling to you, because this is your moment. Surrender to Him and be healed. Surrender and be cleansed. Be made new. Don't put it off, because tomorrow is not guaranteed to anybody. And if you have had that moment of surrender and you know the healing love of Christ and the peace of the indwelling Spirit, then brothers, sisters, take courage in His love. Step out and tell someone about it. You don't need fancy speech, or you don't need some kind of holy incantation or whatever you might think you need. You don't. What you need is you need love. Share with someone your story about how God's love changed your life, just like I shared with you. Let them know that that same love is there for them. You take that moment, step out of your comfort zone, put your pride aside, put everything aside, just take the bit in your teeth and talk to them. Tell them about salvation. Tell them about the love of Christ. Tell them about the gospel, and maybe save a life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Oh, Father, we look through Your Word and we see how much You love us. How much You want us to be where You are. Lord, we see Your Son paying the price for our rebellion against You, loving us all the while and giving us His own righteousness when we ourselves had none. Oh, Lord, You call us to go. You call us to love others the same way that You love us. You fill our hearts with Your Spirit so that we can take Your light into this broken world and by whatever means save some. Father, we may be frightened. We may be unsure of ourselves. We might hold back from doing Your will. But Lord, give us Your very strength. Fill us with Your very resolve, the same willingness You showed when You went to the cross on our behalf. Father, I pray that we might be faithful servants, that we might bring glory and praise and honor to Your name and to the name above all names, to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.